Bridge Church. What's up, fam? Listen, Pastor Chris here, no stranger with you guys. Like I said, it's like another home church in Hampton. So from Harrisonburg to Hampton, from H-Town to H-Town, here we are. Look, I'm so excited to be with you guys virtually this week. And this message that you'll be able to hear is a part of our James series. I know that you all at the Bridge Church are all about reconciling people to God and to one another. And in this ministry of reconciliation that God has given you all, there's also an element of restoration that happens. Restoration happens when something is broken. In James chapter 5, it talks about how that those who are in the faith should be able to go and get those who are wavering. And so today's message is unique. I believe it is for such a time as this. And the title of the message is No Man Left Behind. As we look at this, may you be encouraged to live out that ministry of reconciliation, that there are people that are wavering that we're supposed to go and get. So no man left behind, fam. Let's fight for family, not against family. In times of this crazy pandemic with COVID-19 and the civil unrest, the pandemonium that's happened between the pandemic and the pandemonium, let me tell you, you still have purpose. And so don't leave people on the sidelines. Get off the bench so you can help people get off the fence, because God wants to use people to reach people, to bring people back to Jesus. Love you, family.
Good morning, family. Good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Come on. Wherever you are watching, whether you are in your home, in your car, on your phone, on your laptop, wherever you are, come on, go ahead and begin to worship the Lord. Praise Him for the breath of your body. Let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. Glory. Amen. Amen. Family, may be seated. We are so excited to be able to worship with you on our online platforms, wherever you're watching, whether it's through our website, YouTube, Facebook, or maybe you hustling somebody else's internet so you can watch it. We're glad to have you worshiping with us. Man, that worship set messed me up. Hopefully you felt the oil where you are. And I believe it is definitely for such a time as this. So we're grateful for all of what God is doing. We're grateful in the midst of trial and tribulation that God has sent us a word for such a time as this. We've been journeying through the book of James, and we are going to close out the series First Responders today in James chapter 5, 19 through 20. I do want to give a special shout out to all of our online connection opportunities and discipleship opportunities. We encourage you, we invite you to not let church, to not let duck just be a Sunday morning thing. We have things going on Tuesday for the men, Wednesday for everybody, yes, everybody, and then Thursday for the ladies, also, I believe, Sunday after church, after this moment, we have something for the kids as well. And so we want to flood your feed with faith. And so we encourage you, get connected, stay connected, get reconnected, wherever you are. We are called, connected, and committed to see revived lives active to glorify God. As we are in the book of James, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 is where we're going to be. Just two verses to close it out. There's a closing exhortation by James. Hopefully you have been, I want to say, enjoying the book of James. Hopefully you have been growing through the book of James. Because enjoyment is relative, you know. You enjoy the product of a hard workout. You don't enjoy the process all the time. And James is a spiritual workout. We've been talking about what it means to have real faith, to respond to real problems. First responders. James chapter 5, 19 and 20 in the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. And you know, participation is better than observation. So we got several ways for you to participate. One, if you're in the sanctuary, you can rise. You can read with me. Number two, wherever you are, go ahead and pause. You can rise right where you are in your home. And then also, feel free to share this service and the sermon with somebody so that they can also grow and glean from what God is doing. James chapter 5, 19 through 20. And the Christian Standard Bible reads, "My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So nice. Let's read it twice. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I want to use for a title, topic, subject, and focus on this last sermon for James chapter 5. Simply this, no man left behind. No man left behind. Let me be inclusive. No person left behind. Nobody left behind. And then my hashtag would be just one more. Hashtag just one more. So you go ahead and put that in the comments. If you're taking notes, this is an opportunity for you to take notes. You may be seated. No man left behind. No man left behind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we're grateful because we believe that you have something for us today. And God, we pray right now, Lord, that you would do something in our midst, Lord, that only you can get the glory for. Father, I pray that our hearts are open, our minds are open, our ears are open to receive. God, I pray today will be the casting of nets, that those who are lost may be found. Those who have strayed may be brought back. God, I pray today would be an opportunity for people to get off the fence and get off the bench. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. No man left behind. As we jump into James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, we come to this closing exhortation. Let me back this thing up a little bit so you can have some context before we get into the content. James chapter 5, basically, he begins, when you get into the book of James, understand James is the half-brother of Jesus. Why would we say half-brother? Because Jesus' father was God. That's the Immaculate Conception. And so James' father was Joseph. But they had the same mama. And so you find James early on in Jesus' ministry, James actually antagonized, doubted, and didn't believe that Jesus was as special as everybody had made him out to be. Jesus goes throughout his whole ministry. James has a front row seat. And then after Jesus completes the task that he came here on earth to complete by dying on the cross and raising from the grave, James then begins to believe that my brother, my big brother, is also my Savior. At that moment, James became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And you'll find James, he ends up leading the church in Jerusalem as well as writing this short epistle. James writes from a unique perspective. As you read the book of James, you'll be able to hear the teachings of Jesus that have been that he's been able to overhear and then regurgitate. You can hear the remnants of the Sermon on the Mount as you read the book of James. You can also hear the care for widows and orphans and the destruction of classism and partiality as you read the book of James. You also can hear the fact that faith is not something that you just think. Faith is a thing that pushes you to action in the book of James. James will help us understand that we cannot have checkbox Christianity. In other words, James is saying that you can't just have just a lackluster faith and still call yourself a believer. James writes this to confront complicity. He writes this to confront complacency. He writes this to confront all the ways that people have just gotten to a cultural level of faith and saying that you must stay engaged. You must stay active with who God has called you to be and what he has called you to do. James, in many ways, he ends his letter not with a salutation. He didn't end it with blessings. He ended it with an exhortation. In some ways, many people would study his writing, and they would say he ended it abruptly. He ended his letter abruptly by saying, hey, I got one more thing for you. Most of the time, people want to leave on a good note, want to leave you with a blessing. God's going to bless your children. God's going to bless your house. God's going to bless your city. James didn't start. He didn't stop with a blessing. James stopped with an instruction and saying, don't you forget about other people. Because he recognized that our faith is not just vertical, but it's also horizontal. That as you grow closer to God, you also should grow closer to people. So James then comes to this moment, and we find that he comes to this moment to encourage the believers to not leave anybody behind. This is where the rhetoric "no man left behind" comes from. It is a sacred rule for U.S. armed forces to never leave a fallen comrade behind. This means if somebody is wounded in battle, you're going to do whatever you have to do to get them off the battlefield. This means even if they die in battle, they will fight to get the remains. No man left behind. This means I will risk my life for your life. I will risk my life to get the dog tags off your neck, to make sure that your family know that you are honored in the midst of your sacrifice. No man left behind. Another way you could say it is that we're better together. And so when you get to this moment, James is telling us as he closes out, my brothers and sisters, if anybody among you strays from the truth and someone turns them back, he's saying, listen, there's going to be some strayers, but there has to be some go-getters. There has to be some people that's willing to go get some people. And when we talk about this sacred command, no man left behind, one of the greatest examples I get of this is found in the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Hacksaw Ridge is a biographical movie about the scrawny Desmond Doss, who was a conscientious objector but felt his need to support the army but refused to bear arms. In other words, he says, I will go in as an army medic, but I would not shoot anybody. He was mistreated by his fellow soldiers, by his fellow platoon, and yet after he's been beat up, after he's been court-martialed, he still held on to his beliefs. Beat up, judged, ostracized. He held on to his conviction. And finally, after he made it through basic camp, through boot camp, finally they are then sent out to Japan. They are sent out to Japan, and his infantry is sent to then to bring relief to another infantry who is on a ridge that is very difficult to get to and gain leverage. Desmond Doss, who shows up to the battlefield without the weapons of the current warfare, he shows up to the battlefield with a different type of weapon. He shows up to the battlefield with a different type of conviction. He saw guns, grenades, and cannons, but yet he came with faith that God had put him there to put something back together. After a massive attack, counterattack by the Japanese on Hacksaw Ridge, he hears the cries of his dying soldiers. He hears the cries of his wounded fellow men. He sees people that have been completely demolished, and this scrawny man, Desmond Doss, he decides it's time for some action. One person said, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. While everybody else is laying out crying, Desmond Doss jumps into supernatural spiritual action. He single-handedly saves 75 men on the battlefield, lowering them down on Hacksaw Ridge. But there's this unique thing in this movie, in this specific scene, that begins to bring me to tears. The fact that he prayed on the battlefield, Lord, help me get one more. I want to invite you into this process. We're going to share this movie clip right here. It's just a few short minutes. I want to give you some advisement that it is a war scene. There's no foul language, but there is some violence. But please capture the message within the moment.
Come on. We got you.
We got you.
Just one more. Lord, help me get one more. That's revival in the midst of the battle. Just one more. It's not because it was easy. It's not because it was comfortable. But it was somebody had to respond differently. See, that's the message. It's not that we don't go into battle as believers. It's not that we don't have trial and tribulation as Christians. But what it is we must respond differently. And when everybody else panic, when the pain overcomes everybody else, this is the moment we must rise and we must have this type of heart in this modern day battlefield, because there's a lot of believers that have been wounded, that are laying out and they're crying for help and they're waiting for some soldiers in the army of the Lord to rise and say, just one more. It's time for us to respond. As the rivers of revival rise within us, it's time for us to now find those who are struggling, find those who are suffering, because God wants to use people to reach people, to bring people back to Jesus. God wants to use people. You're a small part of his big plan. Lord, help me just get one more. This exhortation of this epistle of the book of James, he closes it kind of summarizing what he's been getting to the entire time. This entire letter has been an exhortation, a calling to the forefront, written like an Old Testament prophet saying, pay attention. Don't go to sleep in your faith. James has been crying out, it's time for some of you all to get off the bench, and it's time to get some people off the fence. Let me run that back. It's time for some people to get off the bench so they can get some others off the fence. No man left behind. James, as he goes into this moment, this letter has been written to help people drop the lazy faith. It's been written to be an exclamation point that when you get off the bench, you can help other people get off the fence. And I know a lot of folks are about saving the lost. A lot of people are about evangelism. But there are so many in the body of Christ that has subscribed to a self-fulfilling, selfish view of their Christianity that is just just about them. Nothing about our faith says it's just about us. Everything about our faith started with a sacrifice of somebody who laid down their life that everybody else may live. It's time for us to get off the bench. But the fact of the matter is that many people in the midst of this quarantine, it has been an onslaught from Satan in their lives, in their faith, in their home, day after day. Addictions have ramped up. Anxieties have ramped up. They feel alone. They feel like the walls are closing in, and they're looking for other ways of escape. They're looking for ways that they might be able to find some sense of relief, and here it is. They are straying. People are straying in their faith every day. People are wandering away, and we all too soon give up on others when they are struggling. It's like somebody's struggle is okay as long as you can be the hero. But when the struggle goes beyond your strength and you just got to be with them and wait on them, you'd rather give up than wait. You'd rather give up when it's uncomfortable for you to help them. Yes, this message is meant to come directly at all of our hearts that we would care for other people who are straying, who are struggling in the truth, that we will not give up on people who are struggling. James, in this letter, in this specific portion, hits many of our house habits as Divine Unity Community Church. We have a set of house habits that remind us in how we're going to carry this out and how we're going to see revived lives acted to glorify God. And two in particular that I think are worth highlighting that I see right here is one, participation is better than, come on somebody. Participation is better than observation. But not only that, we also see the house habit of we choose you. This means that we are actively thinking and strategizing and planning and putting resources in a direction that can help people come to know Jesus. This is not about just, quote, unquote, having church or having a ministry. No, it's about helping people come to know Jesus. And so what we must do, we must move from an individualistic, consumeristic faith to a community comrade faith. We must move from an individualistic, consumeristic faith into a community comrade faith. In other words, it's not just my individual consumerism. We are called, connected, committed. This means that the moment you sign up to be a part of Divine Unity Community Church, you move from being a fan to being on the field. God is saying, I've had enough of people just consuming goodness. It's time for people to get to work. We got to move from it just being about us to saying that there are other people who are waiting on me to help them meet Jesus. There's other people waiting on me to help them come back to Jesus. And so when I look at this moment, this is the place where we fight. Much of our church is kind of built on this whole thing. When we said we want to see revived lives active to glorify God, revival means that there once was life and life has been lost. So we're trying to breathe life back into somebody. It means that one time this person had great faith, but now their faith is on E. But we're coming back and saying God is not done with you yet. Straying from the truth is a legit pandemic in the church of God. And we think, oh, we just got to get people who never heard the truth. If we got more people who strayed, they can help the people who never heard. It's not one is better than the other, but it's six in one hand, half a dozen in the other. That those who have not heard and those who have strayed, we need to pursue with the same passion. As for so long, we have overcomplicated evangelism to make it think it's just about those who never heard. But James closes this with an exclamation point. There are some who have heard and have strayed. Go get them. Don't let them continue to stray. What causes people to stray from the truth? I was reading this article, and it named 10 things. They all start with D's. I'm going to read it twice so you can get it. And if not, take a picture, go back and look at the clip later. Here's number one. Disgust in other Christians is one reason why people leave the church. It's one reason why people leave the faith, disgust in other Christians. Literally, they have been offended in a unique way and have been hurt. Disappointment with God is another reason why people would leave the faith or stray from the faith. Difficulties in life. How about this? Distractions. Because we're so busy, we continue to drift. Notice he says straying, also wondering that it doesn't happen overnight. It's like time after time again. Discouragement is another. You just are down and out. Doubt. I'm not sure if God is real. Desires, which would be the desires of the flesh, that you want to feel good, so you rather have your feelings over your faith. Distance. Oftentimes people have to move, and so they are away from community, or they're in quarantine, and they're not forced to come to church. And so although they came to church every Sunday, they just stopped streaming as if church wasn't happening. I know I'm talking to somebody. In other words, when distance happens, people begin to stray, drift. It starts slowly but surely, and something is tugging at you. And then last but not least, deceit by the devil. Straight up, the enemy is deceiving people. Let me run them back. Disgust in other Christians, disappointment with God, difficulties in life, distractions from life, discouragement, doubts, desires, distance, drift, deceit. This is not an exhaustive list, but I believe it covers a lot. That there are many people who are straying from the faith and we are not paying attention. We've gotten so soft as Christians. We got so scared to offend people. Listen, I'd rather offend somebody with the hopes of them coming to know Jesus than to offend them and let them go to hell. Y'all ain't listening to me. We so want to be friends. Understand, Jesus called them friends. He still confronted every sin. Being a Christian does not mean being nice. It means be gentle. It means be merciful. It means be gracious. But it means have truth as well. And so we have to shape up, because there are people who need Jesus. And sometimes we are in the way. And sometimes we need to get on the battlefield to go and find them. And so because this is a real issue, I want to shine some light on this, that we would not sit back and let people go and lay on the battlefield and act like we're okay just because we are saved. James continues to go in this. He says in James 5:19, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back. See, that right there helps me already. Because he says people can stray, but he says if somebody stray, he says when somebody, he says if anyone among you strays and someone turns him back. What the enemy meant for my evil, God meant for my good, which means there must be a turnaround somewhere. He says that if somebody strays, that somebody can also turn them back. We call this a turnaround. I know I'm not MJ. It's not The Last Dance. You don't want to see my fade away. But look, sometimes you got to turn around and hit the shot. He's saying that every now and then people drift, but there has to be a turn. And this turn does not happen by themselves. It says, when he says, if somebody strays from the truth and someone turns them back, like turns them back. This means that we must be active participants in going to reach people. So often we talk about the lost and we miss those who have strayed. But let me tell you, God cares about the lost. He cares about the lost. Whether they are lost, who never heard, lost, who heard and strayed, God cares about the lost. He cares about them. He cares about them, whether they're like the lost coin, lost in the house, whether they're like the lost sheep, lost in the field, whether they're like the lost son, lost in the world. He cares about the lost. Newsflash, we once all were lost. We once all were far from the distant shores. We once all had fallen, but somehow mercy said no. Though we were sinners, mercy said no. Though we were destined for hell, mercy said no. Somebody should be excited that God reached way down, picked you up, turned you around, put your feet on solid ground, that when you recognize what he's done for you, you'll recognize he cares about the lost. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Every now and then you need to go back and remember your journey, that it was the blood of Jesus that came and found you. Every now and then you need to remember that the gospel came and found you. You didn't find the gospel found you. He's been pursuing you since you were born. He was going to make a way out of no way. This is that reckless love. He was going to find a way to find you by any means necessary. Romans 5, 8 and 10 says, but God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved in his life? Understand, on that hill called Golgotha, a.k.a. Calvary, that wasn't a murder scene. That was a battlefield. That while Jesus was hanging on that cross, that he wasn't not fighting. No, this is how he fought his battle. How do we know this? In Colossians chapter 2, when he defeated the principalities and made a spectacle over them and disgraced them publicly, that as the nails were being driven in his hands, he was dismissing every law that would condemn us. That while he was hanging on that cross, he could have called down a legion of angels and wiped everybody out. But the battle he was fighting required blood and death. Family, let me tell you something. Salvation is a bloody contact sport. He knew that in order for us to be saved forever, that he couldn't just work in the now. And so on the hill called Calvary, it was a battlefield, and you heard him whispering, no man left behind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No man left behind for the Jew. No man left behind for the Greek. No man left behind for the Roman. No man left behind for my disciples. No man left behind. Jesus stared out, and he saw a creation that needed him to not give up. Father, just one more. Father, just one more. He prayed and he hung on that cross. He hung on that cross until the blood dripped enough for every single one of us. And 2,000 years later, we still singing, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Come on, come on. It reaches to the highest height. It flows to the lowest valley. Come on, I'm grateful for the blood, because when I was lost, it came and found me. So Jesus, he cares about the lost. Family, you got to understand and receive the gospel if you're going to go and share the gospel. And so Jesus knows, though, he knows that in this moment, that it's not just those who haven't heard. It's those who hear and then get lost. It's those who hear and then get lost. Because you'll find Jesus models not just a ministry of reconciliation, but also a ministry of restoration. Okay? And so this ministry of restoration, you'll see that when he's sitting down with his disciples, Peter says, Jesus, I got your back. Wherever you go, I go. They lock you up, they gotta lock me up. I ain't gonna never leave you. Jesus says, listen, before the rooster crow, three times you're gonna deny me. Three times you're gonna deny me before the rooster crows. Peter denies Jesus in the heat of the battle. And now Peter is lost. But before he denies him, Jesus says something. Luke 22, 32. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Here it is. He says, you're going to deny me, but catch this. But I have prayed for you. Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Okay, here it is. It's about to bless me right here. When you have turned back, strengthen your... Okay, somebody got it. Somebody. Peter, you're going to stray, but I pray. Oh, my God. Somebody thought it was over. It's not over yet, because he's already prayed for you. That when you stray, there's a prayer, there's a word that's already went before you. And when you turn back, he already started talking about the after. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. This means that when you finally get your act together, that there's a mission for you. Okay, y'all got it yet? When you finally come back, there are people who are on the fence that's going to need you to get off the bench. And when we look at this moment, we find the great words of one of the modern day songwriters, Dolly McCarthy. We fall down, but we get up. Peter, you're going to fall, but Peter, you're going to get up too. And so Jesus then finds Peter after he raises from the grave. John chapter 21, he finds him, and Jesus sitting on the beach. He has a fish fry for the disciples. That's my type of savior. He invites them in, and he says, Peter, I'm still with you. Come here, son. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? He asked Peter three times, do you love me? To help Peter cover the three times he denied him. This wasn't a ministry to those who had heard. This is the ministry to the one who heard and strayed. Are y'all getting it? This is the ministry of restoration that we must continue to reach. Jesus found Peter. Jesus sat with Peter. Jesus restored Peter. Jesus told Peter, you are a small part of my big plan. So family, what does this mean for us? That there are people straying, and the answer is community. Y'all got it yet? Divine Unity Community is not just our name. No. It's our strategy that the answer is community. James chapter 5, verse 19. He says, if whoever turns somebody back. This means if you're breathing, you can be a part of the plan. This means if you have any ounce of faith, you can be a part of the plan. He didn't say when the pastors turn them back. He didn't say when the teachers turn them back. He didn't say when the prophets turn them back. He didn't say when the apostles turn them back. He says whoever, this means if you have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been enlisted in the army of the Lord. So what does he say here? In James chapter 5, he's saying, listen, you got to remember that it's our duty to help other people to get to Jesus. God uses people to reach people, to bring people back to Jesus. Family, here it is. When you look at this, you got to find in Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, the ministry of restoration. It says, if anyone is overtaken by any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual ought to restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves also so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, fulfill the law of the Lord. Family, we almost there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any among you who are evil, unbelieving, and whose heart turns away from the living God. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, but encourage one another each day while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. We almost got it. One more scripture in case you think I'm tripping. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment of defiled flesh. We have a fight to fight, that there are people on the battlefield that are waiting on us. We have to go. Family, this is how we got here. We as a campus ministry, we found people. We went in apartments. We went in dorm rooms. We will not let the devil take somebody's heart. We will not let the devil take somebody's sanity. We fought for people. We fought through prayer. We fought through worship. We fought through fasting. You are standing in a church that's about fighting for the faith. Yeah, there you go. come on, come on. This is how we fight.
This is how I fight my battles.
Come on. Yeah, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
This is how I fight my battles.
But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds.
This is how I fight my battles.
Come on, we're going to speak this over some people who are straying. Come on.
This is how I fight my battles.
Come on, speak to that addict. Family, when we get to this moment, we gotta have that snatching tight mentality. We gotta stand against the armies of the enemy, and we gotta snatch people from the hellfire. We don't let people suffer in addiction, suffer in suicide ideation, suffer in struggling marriages, suffer with struggling children by themselves. God didn't call us to that. We fulfill the law of the Lord by fighting for one another. God, Jesus spoke a word to Peter. So when Peter turns around, he already had a word to reassure him. If you can't handle the struggle of somebody right now, hear this. Speak a word for when they turn. Okay. Speak a word for when they turn. Go ahead and speak to the day that they are free. Go ahead and speak to the day they experience revival. Go ahead and speak to the day the bondages are broken. Go ahead and speak until they come to church. Go ahead and speak that when they turn, that when they turn, that there'll be a family waiting on them. Go ahead and speak right into their situation. So family, we signed up with a vision that takes the breath of God. We will see revived lives after the glorified God. This means I'm screaming to the top of my anointed lungs. Dry bones, live. Dry bones, live. Dry bones, live. Dry homes, live. Dry families, live. Dry cities, live. Dry churches, live. Dry kids. This is how we fight our battles.